The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
This morning I want to talk with you about the incarnation, and we're going to look at our Luke passage in the context of the incarnation, and we will get to that in just a minute, but let's talk just for a few moments first about the miracle of the incarnation. If someone should ask you if you believe in incarnation, the answer is absolutely yes. It happened once, and it happened in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who though fully human was also fully God incarnate. Jesus Christ is God. At the center of who Jesus is and at the very heart of the person and work of Jesus, we have the miracle of the incarnation. God and man coming together fully, completely, miraculously. And as I think through scriptural themes that point to this, and maybe in a way that you haven't thought of before, I think of words and contrasts like divine and human. Jesus was completely divine and without sin, completely God, together with the Father from the beginning, also completely human, without sin. I also think of spirit and truth. You often hear in Scripture, spirit and truth. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well and saying there is a time coming when we will worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ is spirit and truth. Jesus Christ is truth and grace. We see in the Scripture, Jesus came in grace, but also in truth, both together. There's all kinds of grace in the person and work of Jesus. There's all kinds of truth. And sometimes, by the way, we Christians fall over onto one side or the other, right? We can get all about grace and forget the truth. We can get all about truth and forget about the grace. They come together perfectly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I also talk about, you've heard me talk about this notion of the contrast between the transcendent and the immanent. Transcendent means completely, unfathomably huge, way beyond us. Immanent means right there with us. Jesus Christ is at once transcendent of and with the Father. Our minds can't possibly begin to grasp that, but also God with us, God in the flesh, imminent. Jesus Christ took on human nature without ceasing to be God. He is true God and true man. Listen to the Athanasian Creed that comes to us from the early church. He is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time. He is human from the essence of his mother, born in time. Completely God, completely human, with a rational soul and human flesh. Although he is God and human, yet Christ is not two, but one. He is one, however, not by his divinity being turned into flesh, but by God's taking humanity to himself. Isn't that lovely? He is one, certainly not by the blending of his essence, but by the unity of his person. In the early church, there were a number of heresies, you may be familiar with some of them, that got all mixed up about how much was Jesus human or how much was he God? How did this work together? Was it like having two golf balls in a sock and there was God and human, but they didn't mix together and they didn't use golf balls and sock. That's just what I'm sharing with you. Did they not mix together? And the early church came together and said, no, the Orthodox teaching is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. God took humanity to himself and he is one. It's a mystery. Listen to these Bible verses, Galatians 4:4. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's that pair of words. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus did not come to show the way. Jesus came to be the way. 1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus comes from God is not from God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. 2 John 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, men who will not acknowledge the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. 1 John 5:6, this is he who came by water and blood, that is to say, baptism and birth, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Spirit and truth. Jesus replied, John 14:9, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Divine, human, spirit, truth, grace, transcendent, immanent. And today, we see him as teacher and healer. Think about that just for a second. The attributes of a teacher, what does a teacher do? The attributes of a healer, what is it that a healer does? Both of them together. Athanasius says, speaking of this business of teacher and healer, listen to these lovely words by Athanasius. The Lord did not come to make a display. He came to heal and to teach suffering men. For one who wanted to make a display, the thing would have been just to appear and dazzle the beholder. But for him who came to heal and to teach, the way was not merely to dwell there, but to put himself at the disposal of those who needed him. Marvelous. Jesus is the perfect and complete example of teacher and healer. And beloved, how we need both right now. If there ever was a time when we needed a teacher really bad, it's now. And oh, how marvelous it would be if that teacher could also be a healer. Because if there was ever a time that we needed a healer, it's right now. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? Turn to Luke 6, would you? And let me give a little overview. I'll be looking particularly at verses 17 through 26. If you take a look at this passage, you'll notice that there are some similarities with Matthew's gospel and the Sermon on the Mount. Some scholars have suggested that this is simply Mark's accounting of the same sermon. Could be. Others have said, no, this is a separate one and Jesus had similar themes in his sermons. That could be. But one thing I do want to show you is not necessarily what he says, though we'll look at that in just a second, but who was there. Go down to verse 17 and look at this with me. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. If you read the parallel accounts of this, you also discover that there's a whale of a lot of people from the Decapolis. You may know that those are 10 cities that are located east of the Jordan in what is now Syria, Damascus, in what is now Jordan. And by the way, Israel trippers from the fall, even as far down south as Petra, way down in the south of Jordan. So get that in your noggins just for a moment. Jesus is coming to teach. He is a teacher. And people from all over the place are coming. And are they just Jewish people? Say no with enthusiasm. No. They're Gentile people from all over the place, from every single race. Maybe not every single race. But they were Gentiles and they were Jews. And look what they needed, verse 18. These people who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing a few of them. Is that what it says? And healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, and then I want you to scan what it is that happens. You see here that there are blessings. There are beatitudes. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when men hate you, etc. Those sound like the ones from the Sermon on the Mount, right? They are similar anyway. They are blessings, beatitudes. verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. And then notice what happens in verse 24 and following. What are those? Are they blessings? They're woes. They are curses. Here is a teacher and a healer who's bringing blessings and curses. Here is a teacher and a healer who's giving some really stark contrasts about those who are blessed and those who are cursed. We're going to come back in just a minute, but I want to show you another place that you might not have thought of to be in contrast with this particular place. Hold that spot, and we're going to look at another spot in Israel's history where an outdoor sermon contains some blessings and woes. Turn to Deuteronomy 28, all the way back to Deuteronomy 28. What's the context here? Moses, I'll call him the first Moses, is getting ready to say goodbye to the children of Israel. They are poised right on the edge of the promised land. And you may recall that Moses sinned against God, and God said, "You're not going to get to go." And so now Moses has Joshua and all the elders, and he's presenting to them some instructions and some admonitions and laying out life and laying out death for them. I want you to look long about verses 1 through 14. Just sort of scan that. Those are some blessings that he is laying out. And then if you look verses 15 through 44, just sort of scan that. That's a long range there. But those are the curses that the first Moses is saying are going to come if you do not obey. By the way, this Moses knew a lot about obedience because he was really good at it and he also failed. And it is because he disobeyed that he's not going to get to go over into the promised land with them. Now compare especially verses 3 through 6 with 16 through 19. Let me read it, verses 3 through 6. Moses has just said, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, then the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth." Okay, verse number 3. "You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks." Verse 5, "Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed." And finally, verse 6, "You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out." Now, compare that, please, with verses 16 through 19. I'll read it. Starting actually with 15. "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Is Moses serious about this? Is God serious about this? Yes. Listen to the curses. "You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out." What do those blessings and curses have to do with? Talk to me. What do you see in there? Obedience, disobedience, good. Yeah, get specific. What are the curses about? Yes, crops, food, sustenance. What else? Yes, 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 yes. Offspring. Your progeny, your legacy, your children. What else? There's at least one more central one. What is that? Yeah, she said reputation. The esteem of you by others in the world. Your standing in the world. But what happened? They went into the land and was everything marvelous? No, they did not fully obey. They did not do what God said, and they were cursed. The children of Israel were cursed. Why? Listen carefully. Because they came to appreciate and expect and value the blessings more than the one who blessed them. That's good. I'm going to say it again. They were cursed because they came to appreciate and even expect and value the blessings more than the one who had blessed them to begin with. They did not obey. They became hard-headed. They became disobedient. They became arrogant. They became a people unto themselves rather than a light to the world, which they were supposed to be. That's what God had intended from the beginning. I'm going to set you up. You will be a nation. You will be a light on a lampstand. And all the peoples of the earth will know more about me and have the knowledge of God because of you. You will be a light. And that's not what happened. And so they became poor and they became hungry and they wept and they were hated. The first Moses presents blessings and curses. Now go back to Luke. Jump back to Luke 6. And here now is Jesus. And look what he does. Oh, I'm getting goosebumps. Look what Jesus does. Can you imagine, by the way, what it would have been like if you were to show up at this famous preacher's sermon? You had come all the way from the coast. Or you had walked all the way from Damascus, way up in what is now Syria. Or you had made a trek on the King's Highway from all the way down toward Petra. And now here you are, and you are hungry, and you are possessed by demons. Or you need a word from God. You're hungry for more than just food. And this guy says that you're blessed if you're poor. Can you imagine? I thought we were going to hear something about how I'm going to live my best life now. Or that you would hear that you're blessed if you're hungry. Oh, great. Can you imagine somebody in the crowd said, oh, great, that's great. This is not at all the e-ticket I thought it would be. Or that you are blessed if you're weeping or walking all that way. And somebody says, you're blessed if you're hated. Here's what's happening. You ready? Jesus here, the second and ultimate Moses, is reversing the curses. This teacher healer is flipping right side up the curses from the long ago. And not just for the Jew. He's also reversing the curses for the Gentiles as well. Now, the ultimate light of the world, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus, the ultimate light of the world, who is also the ultimate Moses and also the ultimate teacher healer, is offering new choices. Look at verses 20 through 23. These are the blessings. Looking at the disciples, Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for great is your reward where? In heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. What used to be woes and curses are now offered as blessings. And the kingdom of God is being proclaimed and is at hand, literally. And the gates of the kingdom of God are flung open now for both the Jew and the Gentile. Why? And how? Here's how. Because Jesus walked the path of obedience all the way to and beyond the cross. The people that God had set aside for his own, the children of Israel, did not walk the path of obedience. And so they were cursed, and they became hungry, they became poor, they wept. By the waters of Babylon did we sit down and weep. We hung our lyres. How could we sing a song of Zion in a foreign land? And they were hated by the world. And now Jesus comes and offers these as blessings, and he accomplishes it because he is obedient. Why and how? How does this happen? because we walk, catch this, we walk with our brother Jesus because of our union with him. In fact, Jesus comes into the curse with us, and now it is he who reverses it for us. And our blessings ultimately are a state of perpetual blessedness in a perpetual kingdom. That's why we should leap for joy, verse number 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Jesus has come to set upright that which was turned upside down in the long ago. The people decided that they wanted and loved the blessings more than the blesser and fell into curse because of their disobedience. Now Jesus comes and says, you people who are poor, you're blessed because of me. Join with me and walk the path of obedience. You people who are hungry, you are now filled because of me. Join with me and walk the path of obedience. You people who are hated, laugh. I am too. Join with me, walk the path of obedience, and I will reverse these curses in and of myself. By the way, what of the woes? You see, verse 24 and following, there are some woes. What about those woes? Woe to you who are rich. You've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you now, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. I think what Jesus is saying, to both Jew and Gentile, by the way, if you want to remain with your blessings, for those listening on the podcast, I'm using air quotes. If you want to remain with your blessings, the things that seem so marvelous from a worldly perspective, if you want to rely on the old covenant and you want to think to yourself, Abraham is our father, then you are cursed and you can have no part of me. You cannot be in union with me. You cannot have a part of my kingdom. You want to hang with that? You're cursed. Come with me or not. Come with me down the path of obedience. Join in union with me, and then I'll show you what being blessed really is all about. But you do have a choice. I don't think any of this makes sense at all, except for the incarnation, except for the dual mystery of Jesus Christ. How can any other person or thing or being or God accomplish this except for the Son of God? How can it be done? It cannot. None of it makes sense except for the incarnation. At the center of who Jesus is, and at the very heart of the person and work of Jesus, we have the miracle of the incarnation. Divine and human, spirit and truth, truth and grace, transcendent and immanent, and as we see today, teacher and healer, and the reverser of the curses and the giver of the blessings. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we fall down before you and we are amazed and awed at your obedience. Thank you, second and ultimate Moses, for coming and reversing the curses. I pray that we would be joined with you and walk with you the path of obedience so that we can really experience what it means to be blessed. But I also would give you thanks, teacher healer, that you heal us in the meantime. What word do you have for us today, Jesus? What healing do you have for us today? Is there a curse in someone's life that you would like to reverse? Oh, beloved, I implore you to join yourself with the person and work of Jesus Christ and walk with him on the path of obedience. Jesus, I pray that you will accept us today as we come before you in humility. Bless you, teacher and healer, incarnate God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.